August the 7th, Sunday morning, Hebrews chapter 12.
I would have rather have done it in October, not in August, because it was just...
I'll bet you.
A couple weeks ago we went to...
We had Sarah and Skip, and their kids, well, their dog's kids, but, and their significant others all went to Busch Gardens.
And the man says, I will need your glasses.
Right.
So I can't see
yeah, we did that last
back
month.
Here.
And
she
said
it
would just happen.
Back to you.
And
you don't need your
so
pen.
Yeah. And they were having trouble
and
getting
like,
people to work.
They
can't maintain all the system because they just can't get anybody to work.
I don't know. I think that's better.
I took Jeff Maverick, which is 2 years old, and they took him to a little place where they put him in the most long as it was 3 chairs together. So you usually have 5 or 6 of them every day in one. You can see that the economy is.
Nobody's there because there's no jobs, or nobody's there because nobody's because I see now hiring signs all over the place.
Yes.
So people are just not getting off their
butts.
But it was on the news either this morning or yesterday. Hello, the price of gas was dropping, but the pickup in the gas pump truck. It usually happens ever. Are you still there? Didn't happen. I think they've opened up a can of worms that some people have made a lot of money in the last 6 years and they need to back off. And did you have a good day?
We've had more.
No way.
Nothing is happening.
Yeah. Somebody slowly let the air out of the tires. I just heard it in the back. Did you hear it? That was better than me saying good morning. Good morning. It is great to see you all. I hope you all are doing well. We are in Hebrews chapter 12, so if you want to be turning over there, that would be greatly appreciated. We are coming down the home stretch here in the book of Hebrews. Probably by the end of this month, we'll be wrapping it up. And from the looks of it, right now. Don't hold me to it, but it looks like we are probably going to begin our next study in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It won't be quite as heady as this. Probably won't be spending, 3 months on one chapter in any of those books. But it's written for an extremely different purpose than what we've been dealing with in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book that if you don't drop an anchor and spend some time in it, you're not going to gain from it what was intended. In 1 John, we're not going to rush through it, but the chapters are shorter. The subject is simpler. It's not as varied. Talking about Jesus as our high priest and the better sacrifice and the better covenant and all those things. We have to keep revisiting the Old Testament, what have you. So it is going to be a very different study from that point of view. So unless something strikes me, and don't anybody get any bright ideas, that's probably where we're going to pick up around the 1st of September. Just depending on how everything works out here. I'm going to be gone in 2 weeks. I'll be at Polishing the Pulpit up in the mountains of Tennessee near Pigeon Forge. I'll be leaving on that Wednesday and coming back on that following Tuesday. The last time I was there in 2018, there were 5,600 people present for the convention. This is the first full convention since COVID, so not really sure. I think the last I heard a couple of weeks ago, there were 3,000 registrants so far. So it should be really good. A lot of great speakers, wonderful topics, and a good time of fellowship. So I'm looking forward to that. Let's go ahead and have a prayer. We'll begin our study. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for the many blessings that are ours. We are grateful, Father, for the ways in which you love us. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to watch over us during our time of study this morning. We pray that you would grant us to be of open hearts and open minds. Grant that we may see ourselves in your word and the things that we need to prepare for in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the time that you've granted us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Skipped over the prayer list here. Let me go ahead and get this started real quick. Still make its way around here, and let's see if we can get it to skip by the end of class, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, what's one of the things that we noted about Hebrews chapter 12? What about the CHAPTER 1-2?
That's not the beginning.
Yeah, it breaks up what is right before and after, right? Now, that remember our chapter headings are inserted by people hundreds of years after this was written to aid us in making our way through the text. A few hundred years later, they went through and they broke down the chapters into verses. John 3:16 says the same thing it would say if it was John 42:57. Doesn't matter. God's word doesn't change. These are merely tools that help us. Now, if I went and told you to turn to page 1567 in your Bibles, we would probably all end up on a different page, if your Bible even has that many pages in it. You know, I'm in Hebrews chapter 12, which in my Bible is 1567. Okay? So, what about the page numbers? Well, those are tools. What about the indexes? Those are tools. The concordances, the maps, all of those things are merely tools to aid us with God's word. It doesn't change what God's word says. So when we see an interruption in the thought, don't get distracted by that. But at the same time, don't get distracted where it says chapter 12 and think it's starting a whole new something or other. Anytime you see a chapter heading in the Bible, understand that originally every one of our documents started at the beginning and ended, and there were no breaks. None at all. The only breaks would be if they had to go to another page. but the thought would just continue all the way through. Dave?
Did they even have periods?
Not in the biblical Hebrew nor in the biblical Greek. They had no punctuation. In the Greek, they would use letters. There's a thing called the movable nu. All right, Greek class, everybody get your notes out. The movable nu, and when you would end a word ended in a vowel and the next word began in a vowel, they would actually put an N at the end of this word to separate it from the next word, so you didn't cross over the words and get confused. How they began sentences, one of the things that I like about the New King James that I study from and preach from is when you, let me just kind of get back here into one of the Gospels. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 begins, and. Verse 2, immediately. Verse 3, then. Verse 4, and. Verse 5, when. Verse 6, and. Verse 7, with a question. Verse 8, but. Come down to verse 12, immediately. Verse 13, then. Verse 14, as. Verse 15, now. Those were markers in the Greek language that showed you a new sentence was starting. And in the New King James, they maintain that order in there as it was in the original. That doesn't mean it's wrong not to, but they've tried to keep it as word for word as they can going through there. And the point of that is you cannot literally translate Greek into English. You can't literally translate Hebrew into English because they're not sister languages. So a lot of times you have to work with the English idioms, and you have to insert words to complete thoughts. And sometimes, or most of the time, the editors do a really good job of that. Sometimes they kind of get a little wonky, but you know, we can still go back and study the original and see what it says. But there was no punctuation. You're correct in that. So we've been through chapter 12, and in chapter 12 we have our by faith. Chapter 11, excuse me. We have our by faith section. But chapter 11 doesn't begin at the beginning of chapter 11. It actually begins at the end of chapter 10 with the quotation from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." We see faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen there in verse 1. And we go from Abel all the way through Rahab. And then we see one verse has got six people in it. And then we come down through some generic things that by faith these people suffered. They were sawn in two. They saw their loved ones killed. They were destitute. All of these things. We get to the end of chapter 11. But these did not receive the promise. No matter the fact that they were faithful, they had not received the promise, because the promise didn't come until Jesus showed up. So Abraham never received the promise while he was living. Rahab didn't. Sarah didn't. You go all the way through, and they did not receive the promise. Because at the end of chapter 11, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they put their faith in Jesus who was coming, in the promises of God, and they didn't receive that promise until that promise was fulfilled. And so we are all being perfected together in Christ. It's a really neat thing, what God has done. And join the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints in the spiritual Israel. When you go through Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you'll see that Paul's hope and desire was that his kinsmen, his genetically related people, the Jews, would come to Christ. And he says, not all of Israel shall be saved. Well, when he says that, he's talking about all of the descendants of Abraham, of which he was one. But later, he says, all of Israel shall be saved. There he's talking about spiritual Israel, not the physical descendants of Abraham. So when you read those things, you've got to connect together. We are all sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. We've all, because of the faith that he had and the faith that we have, And because through Abraham's seed, Messiah would come into the world, because of all those things, we are all connected together spiritually. And in that salvation, nobody's any better than anybody else. That's what the final verse of chapter 3 in Galatians is talking about. Neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, you're all one. Nobody's less saved or more saved than anybody else because of your lineage, your gender, your economic status, none of those things. We're all the same. We will all inherit salvation together. And that's a beautiful thought. So here we are. They could not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we, the writer, the original recipients, we, all the Christians coming down through the years to our time, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who's that great cloud of witnesses? All the by faiths that we just saw. Whether they are specific or generic, you know, where, listen, women receive their dead raised back to life again. You know, that could be any number of people. We know of a few specifics. But there are generics and specifics that are found in chapter 11. This great cloud of witnesses. How do we describe this cloud of witnesses? As spectators at an athletic event in a tiered stadium. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, those who've gone before are cheering us on to finish our race. They're cheering us on. By their efforts, Abel's blood still speaks. We see at the beginning of chapter 11. What is his blood doing? It's cheering us on. Abraham's faithfulness, Noah's faithfulness, Joseph's faithfulness, all of these individuals, their actions are cheers in the crowd, this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Does that have to be sinful? What did we talk about last week? Lay aside every weight. Sinful or not sinful?
Not necessarily
sinful. There are things that slow us down in our Christian race that are not in and of themselves sinful. And the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now that is sinful. So there's a delineation between things that may or may not be sinful and the things that are sinful that slow us down in our Christian race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we look to Jesus. He's our finish line. And you know, we don't have to win the race. We just have to finish the race. It's not about who gets there first. It's about who finishes. And that's a good thing because some of us are going to die before others, barring the Lord coming back in the next couple of seconds before any of the rest of us have a time to expire on earth. You know, some of us are going to go on before the rest of us. And just because you finished your race doesn't mean that I've got to take second place. The victory crown goes to the one who finishes, not the one who finishes first. So we've got to finish the race, and we finish the race by looking to Jesus, who endured the cross because he saw the joy on the other side of the cross, the joy of salvation, the fulfillment of the promise, the bringing together of all the Old Testament saints and gathering them up with those who in this age would be gathered together and be covered by his blood, saved by the grace of God, and be prepared for a heavenly home. So we get to where we left off last week, verse 3 and 4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider, that is a very specific word that means to give extensive thought to something. To give extensive thought to it. To apply your mind to it. To meditate upon it. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Why do we need to consider Jesus? He endured hostility from sinners against himself. What were these Christians, originally recipients of this letter, what were they enduring? Hostility of some kind. Whether it's political, whether it's religious, whether it's social, whether it's from their families, we don't have the details. It could have been a combination of all of those things. They're enduring some kind of hostility. Do Christians in our day endure hostility for their faith? Sure. Some parts of the world, it's a lot worse than others. In our country right now, it's a lot worse than it was 50 years ago. Is it going to get better or worse? We have no idea, but what are we called to do? We're called to endure. We endure. He endured such hostility from sinners. Guess what? The hostility he endured is much worse than what you're going to have to endure. You know, in John chapter 3:16, for God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that what it says? What did I miss? So is a modifier of love. It shows to a greater extent the amount of love that God had for the world. Here we have who endured hostility from sinners. Is there a word missing there? Yeah. Such. Okay, that's your modifier. So the hostility that he's enduring is something that is much greater than the hostility we're going to endure. Lest you become weary and discouraged. How can we avoid becoming weary and discouraged amidst hostility in this world? Recognizing that Jesus went through a lot worse. And he did it for us. You, his original recipients, and this is something very specific to them, but we can learn a valuable lesson from it. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't resisted to the point that they've put you to death. They did Jesus, and they had others. Look at the Old Testament prophets. Remember when Jesus told the religious leaders of his day towards the end of his ministry, you know, which of the prophets did you not persecute and kill? You know, this generation is going to suffer judgment for all the prophets from righteous Abel to Zechariah. Do you know in the Hebrew Bible, Zechariah, not the letter of Zechariah, but the prophet who is killed in the temple, is in the last book of the Hebrew Bible, and Abel's in the first book of the Hebrew Bible, and Jesus, by saying that, wasn't saying A to Z, he was saying from the beginning of God's word to the end of God's word as we know it, every one of those things will be avenged on this generation. That took place in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the Jewish religion for all intents and purposes was destroyed in that moment. That's the blood that came down upon them. Do you remember when they're standing there and they're shouting for Jesus, I find no fault in the man. Three times Pilate said, no fault in the man. Three times he was declared innocent. And even in condemning him, Pilate still never levied one guilty charge against Jesus. That's why in Isaiah 53 it says he was taken from justice. He was declared innocent three times by Pilate. I find no fault in the man. Well, what has he done wrong? You know, I don't want any part of this. It's basically what he's saying. And you remember what the religious leader said? Let his blood be upon us. Guess what? It was. You have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. So pay attention to what Jesus went through so you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. Weary and discouraged kind of describes the people that we've identified through this letter who are being written to. They were getting tired. They had not maintained their proper focus. And as a result, some of them were falling away. Some had already gone away. Verse 5 and following. And you have forgotten. So not only had they not resisted yet to bloodshed, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And this comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God will deal with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, in verses 5 through the end of that reading, we're talking about chastening or disciplining. Now, there's two types of discipline that we've got to keep in mind as we look at this. One is being trained or being taught. The other is being punished. Both are under consideration here, though the punishment idea seems to be the greater focus throughout. Now, why would the people of God need to be punished? The answer is in the text.
Then you're illegitimate children.
No, that's true. And we're going to come to that. But there's one specific thing that he says.
So we can share his holiness.
So we can share in his holiness. Verse 10. How can we be made holy? The only way we can be made holy is when we recognize what our sin does in our lives. And how do we know what our sin does in our lives unless God allows us to be chastened for it? You know, if you never got punished for something, you would always think it was okay. I mean, you go about your life always thinking it was okay to do this. I can remember in elementary school, and some of you guys may have been likewise, go around pinching girls, right? Yeah, you do that now, you become a sexual predator and on a list somewhere, I guess. So that's kind of changed, right? It wasn't that it was right to pinch them, but you weren't sexually harassing them. You were just doing what boys and girls do, you know. And it was one of those things. But if a teacher ever caught you pinching a little girl, she went to the teacher and told, well, I can remember back in my day that the principal could paddle you. That would happen.
That was good.
It was a good thing, because when you got paddled, guess what? You probably didn't go back and do what you were doing. You didn't go pinch little girls anymore, or whatever it may have been, right? So
then you got one at home, too.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, I always got it worse at home. Absolutely. My dad did not put up with that at all. If you got paddled at home, that was the easy part of it, you know? So why is chastening a good thing? Because spiritually, it leads us to holiness. Now, in the quotation from Proverbs that he says they have forgotten the benefits that actually came from that, don't despise Now, we've talked about this word despise a number of times. We talked about it just last week. To despise something is to count it as of little or no value. Okay? To count it as of little or no value. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He counted it of little or no value for the sake of the joy that was set out before him. We should not count the chastening of the Lord as something of little or no value. And we should not become discouraged when we are rebuked by him, because whom he loves, what does he do? He disciplines or chastens. Now, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, that word sons there is not a sexual thing. That's actually a legal thing. When you get into Galatians chapter 3, where we were talking about just a few moments ago, you will see that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, been clothed in Christ. That's Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It comes all the way through, and we're Abraham's seed according to the promise. And verse chapter 4, if we're Abraham's seed, then we are heirs according to the promise. Okay? Guess what couldn't happen in the first century world? Daughters didn't inherit anything. So when daughters are called sons in this setting, it's showing that they are co-inheritors with the males. Males and females are all inheritors. This isn't about, you know, separating out, okay, the guys are good, but we're just going to forget about the girls because we're patriarchal. We hate women. That's not what this is. This is a good thing. Just like I'm called in Ephesians chapter 5, the bride of Christ. Now, I know we live in a really weird world right now where I could be a bride. But I'm not a bride. I'm a husband. Okay? All right. Now, but I'm the bride of Christ. Because I'm in the body of Christ. I'm in his church. I don't see that as demeaning of me to be called the bride. Neither should women see being called sons as demeaning because of the implication of the word. Not that you're being put down as being a woman, or I'm being put down as a man by being called a bride. It's not about that. You got to look at what it is that God's trying to tell us here. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Verse 8, this is what Steve was talking about. But if you are without chastening, of which we've all become partakers, then you are not, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, at the beginning of the Ephesian letter in chapter 1, one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ is we've received the adoption. Now, some of you may be adopted, some of you may have adopted children. And this is not meant in any way to demean whatsoever. But I have seen, and maybe you have too, when people adopt children into families, and sometimes they're treated as lesser in the family. It's a very unfortunate thing. And the kids get it, you know, they understand when they're lesser citizens in a household. And I've seen where people adopt children into families, and they couldn't have treated them any more like their own children if they gave birth to them. When we are adopted into God's family, he doesn't look at us as adopted children. He looks at us as sons. Okay? Once you are adopted in, you're the same as everybody else. You're like Abraham. You're like Rahab. You're like all of those that we read about in chapter 11. We are all sons of God. But if you are without chastening, in other words, if you're not being disciplined for your failure to do the things that you ought to do and live the way that you ought to live, that you're actually illegitimate and you're not even a son, which means you're not set to inherit anything. He doesn't see you as his. Now, that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary. Furthermore, he's not done with us yet. Furthermore, our earthly or human fathers who corrected us, we paid respect to. Now, I don't know how your relationship was with your dad. Some of you may not have even known your dad. I don't know. But I know my dad. I got in a fight in the fourth grade on a Marine base with a gunnery sergeant's son. My dad was a major. At the time, I didn't realize, but that created quite a mess. Because now you've got a gunnery sergeant who is under the oversight of a major, and their sons have gotten into a fight, and he can't even have a discussion with my dad about what happened. It created a real problem. Now, it wasn't my fault. It was the second to the last day before school was out. We'd cleared out our desk, and I was still on school property, and I'm coming down the sidewalk, walking to our quarters, which were about half a mile away. And all of a sudden, from behind, I get tackled, and my papers and books go everywhere. One thing I did have, you guys remember lunch pails?
Yes.
You remember when they weren't plastic?
Yeah.
Yeah, I had a lunch pail. It didn't leave my hand. And I stood up, and it was James Wire, still remember his name. And we had gotten into some kind of thing in the lunch line that day. I don't know. I still don't even remember what it was all about. But he took offense at it and decided he was going to take it out on me afterwards. We're on school property, so we're still under the umbrella of school discipline. And he tackles me, and I get up. My brother's standing there, and my brother's just watching, you know. And he was a year younger than me, so he just really wanted to stay out of it. And I said, you need to go away. And I started to pick my stuff up, and he came over and tried to hit me, and I took my lunch pail right upside the head and knocked him down. And he got back up, and he came at me again, and I hit him a second time. And I said, don't get up. And he got up a third time, and when I hit him the third time, the principal's coming down the sidewalk. Yep, it was me. And told the principal what happened. He didn't care. All he cared about is that these kids were fighting on campus, and we both got ushered into the principal's office after school hours and paddled. Then a phone call was made to each of our homes. So I go home. By the time I get there, you know, my mom's like, you go to your room, wait for your dad to get home. No, let's don't do this. And we lived in late 1930s apartments. They're still there, by the way, because my brother and I went by and visited while we were up at my dad's service back in October. And it's three floors, and there's an apartment on either side. And the officer's quarter is probably 1,200 square feet per. Old oak floors, so you can hear everything, creaks, right? And I hear my dad, I hear the door close when dad gets home, 4:35, the same time he got home every day. And I'm in my room, and I hear a delay of about a minute. Don't hear footsteps or anything. And then all of a sudden I hear my dad's feet coming down the hallway. And he gets outside the door, and the next thing I hear is his belt coming out of his belt loops. Anybody ever heard that sound?
Yeah.
Did you start crying? Yeah, I did. He came in. He wore me out after having a talking to, and I wish he'd just worn me out and quit talking, you know. But he was trying to help me. He wasn't being evil or wicked or anything. He was trying to correct me in that moment. Now, my dad, he believed in corporal punishment, but he never abused me. He never left me with any permanent marks, bruising, anything like that. Never. Because that wasn't my dad. But my dad made sure that you understood when you were wrong. He fulfilled his role in that. God does the same thing. But, you know, I still paid my dad respect. I still said, yes, sir, no, sir, and all the things that, you know, and when he told me to do something, I did it. Because that's what life was. And life is supposed to be about. When moms and dads have their proper role in the family and the children share in proper discipline. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, you give respect to your earthly fathers when they discipline you. How much more should we give our respect to our heavenly Father when we receive spiritual discipline? For they, our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. In other words, dad's got it wrong too. My dad, going back to my dad, if they couldn't figure out who did it, well, we both got us whipping, right? Anybody ever get one of those, you and all your siblings, because they couldn't figure it out, so they just got all of you to make sure they got the right one, you know? That happened, right? And it was just two of us, and if they couldn't decipher what the two of us had done, it was easy for them. They just took both of us out, right? As it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, I'm sure that there were things that I didn't get spanked for, that in those moments when it was for my brother, but I got it too, those were makeup times, right? Because I probably didn't get nearly as many as I deserved. I was a boy. I did a lot of boy things. And not all of them were as my mom or dad would have wanted me to do, you know. So we were boys. We don't climb that tree, we climb the tree, you know, that kind of stuff. So, but he, the father, for our profit. Anybody got another word besides profit there? Anybody got benefit?
Good.
For our good?
Teacher?
Hmm?
Teacher?
No. Profit. What's profit? And not an economic term.
Profit's gain.
For our gain? Okay.
Knowledge, learning.
For our benefit? All of those things. God does that for that specific reason. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Just because you're disciplined doesn't mean you're going to partake in his holiness. That we may be. In other words, it's moving us in that direction if we allow it to. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. There's an understatement. That's like the understatement of all the Bible, don't you think? It doesn't seem pleasant, joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, disciplined by it. You know, a disciple is one who's being disciplined. And that means taught. Taught correctly. Taught what not to do, taught what to do. Okay, that's when you're a disciple of Jesus, that's what you're supposed to be, is one who is under his discipline, who's being trained. And part of that training is being chastened when you get it wrong. How about, oh no, Lord, we'll never let that happen to you. And what did Jesus do? Get behind me, Satan. That was a moment of chastening for Peter. He had to endure it. He had to endure a lot of chastening. All of them did. So do we. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We want to be righteous. We want to be holy. But we can't be holy and righteous without proper training and discipline from our Father. So these first century Christians who were undergoing this discipline, this training, needed to recognize this was for their eternal good. Endure. Because whatever you're enduring, it's not nearly what Jesus endured for you. This whole section right here, he's trying to, you know, he's tongue-lashed them repeatedly. You know, by this time, you ought to be teachers. How can you say this? How can you do this? He's gone through... We don't fall away. Don't lose your confidence. He's going through all the way through, and now he's showing them this is what this is all about. To bring you to a place of holiness and righteousness where you can be saved. That same thing holds true for us today. Holds true for us today. And may we ever choose to live by that chastening and accept whatever difficulties come as a part of shaping us into the people that God desires us to be. Skip, would you go ahead and close us out in prayer?
Father, comfort this time. I'm so thankful for this period of time that we've been able to study your word. We're thankful for the skill and expertise with Mark and Wrightly to divide that word. We pray that we can continue to influence and encourage him. We pray that you watch over him as he delivers the message later this morning in the auditorium. We're so thankful for his skill and ability. Help us to listen to the things that he said, to determine whether they're true and apply them to our lives. This time, Father, many have been brought forward asking for their names to be presented before you. We're aware that you're aware of all of our needs even before we ask, but we have some individuals that we'd like to bring before you. Julie's mom is getting her first oncologist appointment, and we pray for a good outcome there. We ask your hand to watch over that. We're praying for all those that are in our recovery program that are struggling with the addictions and the afflictions that might come from that. Help them, encourage them, give them strength that they might turn to you to overcome that. Help us to do what we can to assist them. We pray for the treatment for Debbie as she's been battling this lung condition. We pray that this new treatment that they're proposing could be a great benefit to her. Keep her strong. Help us to encourage her. We're mindful that the college students and public school students are returning back to the classroom. We pray that you will keep them safe, that you will help them to apply their lives, to acquire the knowledge that they need, that they might be an influence in with the students around them that have not yet known you, that they might see Christ in their actions. Keep them strong and keep them safe. We're praying for Rose White, that is in chains and recovering. We pray for the first responders and people in our armed forces that are in grave danger at some times, and right now, quite frankly, are not appreciated by what population, particularly percentage of our population. We pray that those of us that understand what they do and how they serve, that we can encourage them, that we can strengthen them, and help them to realize that by and large, the most of the population does stand behind what they do and are proud of them. We pray that you keep them safe. We want to bring the James family continued healing for Mary Gentry's knee, that she might recover quickly and have a good outcome there. We have a person brought to us, Kathy Newman, that's studying and trying to make the decision whether to give her life to you. We pray that you will influence her and the people that are working with her, that she might see the necessity of accepting you. We've got a family, the Kamalo family in Zambia, recovering from an automobile accident. We pray that you watch them. We ask for blessings and peace upon the people involved in the Russian-Ukraine war, that there's no good, happy circumstances when men go to war. We pray that your hand might be seen, that this could be resolved peacefully. We pray for our brothers and sisters there. We hope to keep them safe. Remember that Brooks is Susie's brother, is having some issues, and she'd like him brought before you. Bless them in the method that's best in your sight. We're so thankful for this opportunity to bring these petitions to you. We ask that we might use our lives in your service. Through Christ we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all very much.